A greeting, man. I hope that you have been able to dive deep into worship this morning, that you were able, and it is my prayer that you were able to leave all the distractions outside today. To anyone who's visiting with us here, my name is Blair. I'm one of the pastors, and we're glad that you're in this place today. Whether you're visiting in here in the building or online, whichever way, we hope that you have stepped forward in here as when you did, that you felt welcomed and, you know, just felt like it was at an at-home place for you. That's our heart's desire. You're actually coming in a good time. We're kicking off a brand new series this week, and it might feel like, if you've been with us for a little bit since the beginning of the year, it might feel similar because we're kind of piggybacking off of, is it biblical? Andy was getting a lot of response to that from people telling him that this is super helpful for us. It's super helpful to understand, like, we've had these questions. There are things I've been telling people, things that people have been telling to me that sounded biblical, and it just wasn't. This series isn't exactly going to be asking the question, is it biblical? We probably already know that a lot of these things aren't biblical, but they actually sound wise. They sound encouraging, maybe empowering even. Things like, you deserve to be happy, or put yourself first, or you are enough. Most of these ideas, they come from a good place. They're well-intentioned. They're meant to help us live fuller, healthier, maybe even more meaningful lives. But what if the advice actually is leading us in directions that leave us empty, that possibly leave us discouraged or constantly striving for something that just doesn't satisfy? In this series, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some of the most popular cultural messages about life and fulfillment and explore why it sounds so appealing. And then see how Jesus offers a deeper, more lasting, more way to live, one that doesn't just sound good, but actually leads us to freedom and a purpose and a potentially a real, true life. Before we get into it, let's pray though. God, I do just say thank you again that we get to be in this place together as a church. I am grateful, so grateful, so grateful for your word. God, you left it so that we would be able to know your plan for our life. And so it is our desire today as we come to your word that it will penetrate our hearts and that as a result of it, we will be changed again. Father, help us to take our next step in our journey with you. Whatever that might be, that today as your word comes into our lives, that it would do a changing work and that we would walk away different. I trust you to do that, Jesus. Amen. How about this one? How about this one? Have you heard this one before? Or how many times have you even told a friend this? Maybe you go to a friend and you're like, I need some advice. I need some help. Here's the thing is that I've got this going on and I've got these options. There's this option and there's this option and I just don't know what to do. What can I do? And what they tell you is to follow your heart. What does your heart tell you to do? Like, what feels right to you? In a lot of ways, it sounds really, really good. Like, actually, they're trying to kind of like, maybe like get our passion muscle going. Like, what are you passionate about? Maybe they're trying to get your brain, your passion brain going to say, what does it say? What does it say? But here's the thing, follow your heart actually assumes a couple of things that just aren't true. Here's the first one. Follow your heart assumes your heart will always know best. Here's the thing, if our heart always knew best, we would never regret a choice. Like, we never look back and wonder, what in the world was I thinking? Probably at some point, our friends have told us to follow our heart with a haircut. All right, you know the haircut I'm talking about, right? It was the rave, everybody's getting it. Oh, it's gonna look so cute. This is the one. Go for it, follow your heart. I had one of those at one point when I was like 11 or 12. I had a lot of hair. I said had, right? I keep looking for the one person who could validate that in this room because we went to elementary school together, but they're not here today again, so, But I did had a lot of hair. But anyways, I decided I want a particular hairdo, and it was this guy named Christopher Reed. I don't know, maybe not everybody knows who Christopher Reed is. He's better known as Kid from Kid and Play. All right, I got a few more people. If you're under 30, you maybe don't know who Christopher Reed or Kid was. So here's a picture of what I wanted. This is what my heart wanted to follow, right? That's not the worst part of it. My hair and Kid's hair aren't exactly the same, right? And so, but I went to the barber and I said, hey, barber, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to shave the sides of it. And then I'm gonna take all kinds of gel and I'm just gonna pop it up like this. And you know, she looked at me and she said, I don't think it works like you think it does. And I told her, hey, I'm following my heart. Just shave it. Well, she did. And I went home and I gelled my hair to the extreme. And I can't believe I'm gonna do this. But here's what turned out. You think I was gonna show you that? Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? There is no way in the world I would have shown you that. Actually, there's probably no evidence it even existed because about 2 hours later, I went back to the barber, had her shave off the rest of it. And there wasn't another time that I trusted my heart with my hair ever again. And I'm not sure there's a time where my hair ever trusted me again and it just left. But the second thing that follow your heart does is it assumes your heart is going to be honest with you. But the truth is that your heart exaggerates. Your heart justifies. Your heart misleads you. It makes you believe things that aren't exactly there. I wonder how many of us thought we were going to marry our middle school boyfriend or girlfriend. Oh, I love them so much. They love me so much. We're going to stay together forever. 2 weeks later, he tries to get the Kid and Play hairdo, and you're like, I don't like him that much after all. It might convince you that what you want is what you need. It might try to convince you when actually it moves you away from what really matters. I need this car. I have to have this job. This degree is what I want. That's what I need. This man, I need this money. So we follow our hearts, and sometimes when we look back and say, how did I even get here? Our hearts are actually conditioned to go after the things that culture celebrates. But we don't follow our hearts because it's reliable. We follow our hearts because it's super loud. Our heart is right beside of us, telling us over and over again, this is what you want, this is what you need. But the heart isn't actually honest and it's not reliable. Look at how God describes the heart. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows even how bad it is? Jeremiah is like screaming out like, who in the world told you to follow your heart? Do you not know how crazy that thing really is? That's why Solomon told you guys. He said, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guarding your heart kind of has two meanings to it, right? First, it does mean to protect your heart. It means to protect it, guard it from the outside things. Don't let any of those outside things penetrate into your heart. Don't let them try to get to you. But the other way it is to guard your heart means to protect yourself from your heart. Because if we let that thing go on its own, we're gonna be in trouble. because our heart doesn't actually know what is best for us, and it's not always honest with us. But there's a better guide. There's a better guide than our feelings. There's a better guide than follow your heart, and that's where Jesus steps in. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn them to Luke 5. We're going to be starting in verse 1. If you're a guest and you don't have a Bible, didn't know to bring a Bible, that's okay. No worries at all. We'll have it up on the screen here, and you can just read it right off of there. In verse 1, it says this, on one occasion, and I love how he starts it out there, on one occasion. It's like the Bible version of, oh, that reminds me of this one time. Like if I want to get Isaac's attention, that's the kind of thing I say to him. I say, that reminds me of this one time when I was in college, right? Like, and now his ears are peaked. If I really, really want to get his attention, I say, hey, don't tell your mom I told you this, but there was this one time. And that's what Luke is doing here as well. Luke is doing it here. He says, oh man, that reminds me of this one time when Jesus... He said, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. If you've studied the life of Jesus at all, you know that when Jesus starts teaching, crowds start coming. When Jesus starts to share, everybody wants to hear what's going on from Jesus. When Jesus taught, when he taught the word of God, he taught it differently than everyone else. These people are just pressing in on Jesus, just pushing to get closer. I just want to be able to hear what he has to say. I just want to be able to see him. And during this time, Jesus is noticing this, and he sees these two boats. He notices these couple of boats, and he thinks, you know what? I can get in one of those boats and almost make a little platform so that people can see me. And so he asked Simon if he wouldn't mind to take him out just a little bit from the shore so that he could get out there, and then everybody could hear, everybody could see him out there teaching. Simon wasn't necessarily listening to what Jesus was doing. He wasn't there to hear the teaching. He and his crew had just been there cleaning up their nets from a night of fishing. They were just trying to get everything cleaned back up, get it ready, because later that evening they were probably going to come back out again and do some more fishing. That was their job. And so they were probably getting ready to go home to take a nap, maybe get something to eat. And they were just doing their normal work. They had fished all night. And now they were just cleaning things up and getting everything ready to get ready for the next day. Simon wasn't there to hear Jesus, but Jesus goes to him and he sits down on Simon's boat. And I think that's the first point. Jesus sees us where we are, or Jesus makes it personal. See, because Jesus was teaching the crowds, he saw the fishermen, but he makes it personal with Simon. He didn't wait until Simon came to him. He went to where Simon was. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, like when I'm studying the Bible, I just like kind of wander in it for a little bit, and I just kind of ask questions of it. And one of the questions, or one of the things I wondered about when I was reading this, is did Jesus intentionally walk this crowd of people over to where Simon was? Like these people are pressing just to hear what Jesus has to say, and he keeps getting pushed a little bit further and a little bit further. Did he go just far enough so that he was close enough for Simon to hear? Or I wondered this one. Do you find it interesting that Luke doesn't record what Jesus taught about, but he did record whose boat Jesus got on? Like, I am sure that whatever Jesus was teaching was amazing. Like, it was probably the most impactful thing ever. But Luke didn't give us that detail, but he did identify who's the owner of the boat was. You know, it's interesting because Jesus probably could have just asked Simon, can I borrow your boat and stand over there and just take it out there. Because this is, and he probably would have done it because this isn't the first time that Simon and Jesus have met. Jesus had already actually even been to Simon's house before. In fact, if you go back one chapter in Luke, you'll find a spot where Jesus is in Simon's house and he healed his mother-in-law. But Luke is telling us a story. He's telling us a story about this one time when Jesus came to Simon. And the stuff he taught was probably amazing, but it's background information to what Jesus is doing here. Because what Luke wants us to know is that Jesus got on Simon's boat. Jesus had the crowds, but Jesus is making it personal with Simon. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night long and we've took nothing, but at your word, I will let down my nets. Jesus gets done teaching to the crowds and he just looks at Simon and he says, you know, I've always wanted to try this fishing thing. How about we go out there and let's go catch some fish? Let's go out there in the deep and throw down the nets. But this is Simon's expertise. Jesus is a carpenter. If Simon was struggling with a table, he'd go to Jesus. If Simon wanted to know what the best wood was for making a good sturdy chair, yeah, he'd go to Jesus for sure. Probably, you know, Simon has heard a little bit now about the way Jesus teaches God's word. If he had a question about God's word, he'd probably go to Jesus for that too. He's seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. So if he had a medical issue, he'd probably go to Jesus. But when it comes to fishing, Simon's the expert. Jesus, here's the thing. We've been fishing all night long. We are so tired. We got nothing. There's really no fish out there. And I don't know if you know this, Jesus, but if you want to catch fish in this lake, you actually have to fish at night. You can't really fish during the day. In Peter's heart, he knows this isn't going to work. Come on now, Jesus. I don't know a lot, and there are things you know about more than me, but I know fishing, and my heart tells me this is a waste of our time. But Simon doesn't really know who's on the boat yet. And Jesus is doing something here with Simon that he's done since the beginning of time that he does with us as well. And here's what he's doing. Jesus is inviting us to trust him when it doesn't make sense. Amen. Jesus is inviting us to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. Jesus is inviting us to trust him maybe especially when it doesn't make sense. Care for the homeless. Oh, Jesus, I watched a 2020 special on that, and if people do that, they get robbed. Keep purity in your relationship. Jesus, I think it would be better if I just live with them a while and test it out before we get married. That way I really know them. Be a generous giver. Oh, Jesus, you don't need to worry about that one. I got my budget exactly where it's supposed to be. Don't you remember, I've got a degree in finance. Simon could follow his heart here. He could follow his logic here. We've worked all night. Nothing's coming. He's the expert. But he chooses to step out in obedience. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish, and their nets were even breaking. They had to signal their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so much so that it began to sink. Jesus isn't some ordinary carpenter. He isn't even some fisherman in hiding. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord for the fisherman, and he's the Lord of the fish. He's the one in the beginning that said, let there be fish, and then fish existed. No fish, let there be fish, fish happened. The man on Simon's boat is Lord of the fish. He's Lord of the fishermen and the world and beyond. He is Lord of all. When I think about who's on the boat, it makes me start to ponder again. It makes me start to wonder a little bit again about this story. Did Jesus tell Simon to go over there to catch the fish because he knew that's where the fish were? Or did Jesus say, hey, fish, I want you to gather over there when we get there? Did Jesus say, let there be fish and there's new fish? Did he wait for Simon to throw the net down and said, let there be fish? And all of a sudden there's fish filling up this net to where it won't even hold it. We don't know how he did it, but the one standing on the boat could do it however he wants to do it. But this really isn't a fish story. This is an invite to trust story. Simon, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to do something so you can trust me. So you can know who I am. Simon, go out to the deep. Following your heart might keep you in a safe place. Our heart and even our brain don't necessarily want to go out in the deep. They want to find a way that makes life easier, that makes it more comfortable. They don't want to go out in the deep. They want to lead our lives just to a comfortable life. Jesus is asking Simon, trust me. Take a step and I'll show you who I am. He's done it since the beginning of the time. Abraham, trust me. Go to the place I will show you. Moses, trust me. Take a step into the Red Sea. Joshua, trust me. Take a walk around that wall. David, trust me. Grab your slingshot. Simon, trust me, go into the deep, cast down your nets. Jesus makes it personal, and then he invites us to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. And when we do, Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, you don't need to be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Or as Matthew and Mark put it, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Simon has the response that everyone has when they finally realize who's in the boat. He's the same response that Isaiah had when he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man who lives among an unclean people, and they just fall down in worship. Jesus came to Simon in his place of expertise, and he showed him who he was. Simon falls to his knees in fearful worship, and Jesus tells him, you don't have to be afraid. I'm actually inviting you on a journey with me. From now on, you're gonna be doing kingdom work. Listen, Simon will always be described as a fisherman, but that isn't why people know him 2,000 years later. That might have been his profession, but it isn't what defined his life. Because in this moment, Jesus invites Simon to something different, and he offers it to us as well. And it's this. Jesus calls us to a new way of life, and it says, follow me. Amen. Don't follow your heart, follow me. Listen, 5 hours earlier, Simon just wanted to be a successful fisherman. Then Jesus actually gives him what his heart told him he wanted, to be a successful fisherman. This is what your heart wanted. Here's all these fish, you can have them. Simon could have in that moment looked at his partners and said, guys, we know the secret now. We didn't know. All we got to do is do day fishing out there in the deep and we'll be set from here on out. It's what our heart has always wanted. It's what our heart told us to follow after. But Simon's changed. And he knows who's in the boat, and the piles of fish don't matter any longer. And he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. Did you guys notice the name change in there? The whole time, Luke calls him Simon, up until verse 8. And then when Simon falls down in worship, his name changes to Simon Peter. He starts calling him Peter in this moment. He wouldn't fully go by that name until much later, but I think Luke wants us to know that this is the moment when Simon changed. And over the next 3 years, Simon stopped just following his heart, and he just stopped following his logic, and he followed Jesus out into the deep, and Jesus continued to show him who was on the boat. But Jesus didn't stop doing this 2,000 years ago. We have people around here who God has said, trust me with this step and watch what happens. Monica, trust me. I want you to just take a call with Greg. I'll show you who's in the boat. Aaron, trust me. Just take the meeting and go see what's happening out in Texas and I'll show you who's on the boat. Matt, trust me. Just move to Taze Valley and I'll show you who's on the boat. Chad, trust me, just start meeting in West Hayes and I'll show you who's on the boat with you. Jesus is still calling people to a new way of life where we follow him out into the deep. None of those people up there are beating their chest and saying, look what I've done, because we know who's in the boat. Simon didn't know how to make fish get in the nets, and when fish showed up, all he knew was to do was to praise Jesus. These people are just following him, not their own hearts, and we've been seeing Jesus transform lives around this place. Maybe Jesus has been inviting you to go out into the deep as well. Peter is such a good story. It's such a good story, though, because Peter sees all these things, and he is sold out for the next 3 years. He's parts of healings and miracles and these amazing teachings that come as being a part of Jesus' ministry. But a moment comes when Jesus gets arrested and Peter gets scared and he even goes to the place of denying who Jesus is. He gets scared and he goes back to his old life, his life as a fisherman. And I don't know if anyone in here is in that place right now. You dropped everything and you followed Jesus. But some things happened in life, and as a result of it, you're back in the shallows now. You're back in the safe place. And I want you to know that that doesn't mean Jesus is done with you yet. Amen. In John 21, there's actually a second miracle fish catch. This is after Jesus has already gone to the cross. This is after Jesus has already risen from the grave. Peter had returned back to his old life of fishing and just decided he wanted to go fishing one day, and so he did. That night, they fished all night long and caught nothing. Sound familiar? Well, as they're making their way back onto the shore that morning, someone yells out from the beach and just says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. So they did, and the nets were so full of fish that they couldn't lift it. Peter had seen this before, and when he realized who was on the shore, he jumped out of the boat and he just swam to Jesus. There were other disciples there, but that morning, Jesus made it personal with Peter once again. And he brings him aside and he asks him three questions. Well, really, it's the same question, just asked three different ways. And he looks at Peter and he says, do you love me more than these? And these are these pile of fishes that they just brought in. And Peter says, of course I do, Jesus. But Peter needed to answer that question again in that moment, because he had gone back to the safe zone. He was just fishing for men again, and Jesus had called him to a new life, and Peter went back to the old one. Peter, do you love these fish more than me? You can have them if you want them. But Peter knows who's in the boat again. And he's like, you know I love you more than these fish. And so Jesus challenges him, then go feed my sheep. Go after the people. I made you for so much more. You're more than a fisherman. You're made to go after people. I've called you to a new way. The same calling is still there. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. The pile of fish is there. If you want it, you can have it. If you love it most, you can stay in the safe. But you know who's on the boat as well. In this room, we probably have people who have never taken a step into the deep with Jesus the first time. We probably have people who are like Peter, who stepped out into the deep with Jesus, saw amazing things, but for whatever reason, went back to the safe. The culture says to follow your heart. Jesus gives a greater invitation and says, follow me. I'll show you who's in the boat. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for the gift that it is to have your Bible. God, you penetrate hearts in ways that blow our minds because you're the one who's on the boat and you're the one who is Lord of all. And so God, today as we are trying to figure out where we are in this place right now, are we in the safe following our hearts or are we following you, Jesus? I pray, Father, that we would make a step, that we would step out into the deep, whatever the first step is, to go out to the place that you've called us to and see how you are moving in lives. Help us to take a step and trust you, Jesus. Help it to transform our hearts. Help us to walk out of this place in a new way because we know who you are and we are going to follow you. We love you. Amen. Hey, the prayer team's up here on both sides. If you have anything you want to pray for, they would love to pray alongside of you. You can come up and see them. I'll see you guys next week. Love you.